This morning, we continue our sermon series in the book of Joshua. If you want to open with me to Joshua, we're going to be in Joshua chapters 16 and 17 this week. This is on page 191 of your pew Bibles, if you want to open directly there. And we're going to begin by reading Joshua 16, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But Joshua 16 and 17, and to give you just a little bit of perspective of where we are as you open your Bibles, we are now in the portion of Joshua where the people of Israel are receiving their inheritance. So far, the tribes east of the Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance. We saw that in Joshua 13. Then in Joshua 14 and 15, both Caleb and the rest of the tribe of Judah received their inheritance. And now we are looking at how the people of Joseph, the two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, received their inheritance. So read along with me, Joshua chapter 16. The allotment of the people of Joseph went from the Jordan by Jericho, east of the waters of Jericho, into the wilderness, going up from Jericho into the hill country to Bethel. Then going from Bethel to Luz, it passes along the Ataroth, the territory of the Arkites. Then it goes down westward to the territory of the Japhletites, as far as the territory of the lower Beth Horon, then to Gezer, and it ends at the sea. The people of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, received their inheritance. The territory of the people of Ephraim by their clans was as follows. The boundary of their inheritance on the east was Ataroth Adar, as far as upper Beth Horon, and the boundary goes from there to the sea. On the north is Michmethah. Then on the east, the boundary turns around toward Ta'anath Shiloh and passes along beyond it on the east to Genoa. Then it goes down to Genoa, or from Genoa to Ataroth and to Na'arah and touches Jericho, ending at the Jordan. From Tapuah, the boundary goes westward to the brook Kana and ends at the sea. Such is the inheritance of the tribes of the people of Ephraim by their clans, together with the towns that were set apart for the people of Ephraim within the inheritance of the Manassites, all those towns with their villages. However, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. This is the word of the Lord. As many of you know, but some of you don't, if you're first-time visitors, my wife and I have been in the process of transitioning into Omaha and into this church for the last several months. I was installed as the pastor here the weekend after Thanksgiving, and it's been wonderful, but because we had a baby and because it was kind of hard to find a place to live because of the market currently, it took us until just a couple of weeks ago to get moved up here. Now, as I look back on this process that we're finally up here, and we, praise the Lord, have a contract on our house to sell in Lincoln. As I look back on these last several months, I really see three things standing out. One is just the absolute faithfulness of God at every turn, especially when we were worried about how things would turn out. Every place God provided and provided abundantly. The second thing I noticed is how many people stepped up in a lot of different ways to help us. And many of you are here in this room, but there are also people in Lincoln who helped us. Some of you to paint, some of you to load or unload boxes. Some of you just to do handyman things that apparently God did not create my hands to know how to do functionally. But I see so many people who helped, and to those of you here, I just want to say again, thank you so much. You were incredibly a blessing to us. But the third thing I noticed through all of this was, and I mentioned it a little bit a moment ago, is how much this process revealed some of the fears of my own heart and some of my lack of faith and some of my own need for sanctification, where I had thought that I was pretty steady and confident in my faith, God exposed to me that, well, a lot of that actually happened to do with the comfort of your circumstances up to now. So that as we went through a process of transitioning and moving and everything that goes along with that, and as we were more stretched and stretched in different ways, God began to show just how much I need to grow in trusting in the Lord. And not only that, but how much even some of how I looked at the world was based on a sense of entitlement, so that when things did not go my way, I became irritated and anxious. Well, maybe that is or is not your story. Maybe you've recognized that in your own heart, or maybe not. But the passage that we're looking at today directly addresses some of those issues. Although it's kind of in the form of an inside joke that we have to know the background and the backstory behind to make too much sense of these list of cities and places and tribes. Look with me to verse 4 of chapter 16 in Joshua. Joshua 16:4, the people of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim received their inheritance. Now, that's a fairly simple statement. The only thing that we should clarify is we're not talking about three groups of people, but about one big group of people, the people of Joseph, who are divided into two groups of people, the people of Ephraim and the people of Manasseh. Now, to understand what's happening here, we have to go all the way back to Genesis, the story of where the people of Israel began. You may know that the people of Israel began not with Abraham and Isaac, but actually with their son named Jacob, whom God later renamed Israel, so that all the people of Israel descend directly from the man whose name was Israel. And when we talk about the 12 tribes of Israel, we are actually talking about biological sons of Israel. So, for example, the people of Reuben descended from a man whose actual name was Reuben, and the people of Simeon actually descended from a man whose name was Simeon, and so on and so forth. But we have two tribes receiving their inheritance today, Ephraim and Manasseh, who are not the biological sons of Jacob, not the biological sons of Israel. In fact, they are his grandsons. Joseph is the son of Israel, but somehow the grandsons are included in here. Why is that? Well, if you want to flip back to Genesis chapter 48, if you have a pew Bible, this is on page 41, but there's this interesting quirk of history that opens up a lot of what's happening here and serves as a really important illustration of the overall scheme and basis on which Israel received an inheritance. Joseph, if you know much of his story takes up about the last third of the book of Genesis. Joseph's story is that he was betrayed by his brothers, he was sold into slavery, but then he was actually exalted. He was vindicated, and he became the second most powerful person in the world at the right hand of Pharaoh himself. But through this time, after his brothers had sold him into slavery, his father thought he was dead. For many, many years, Jacob thought his son Joseph, who was his most beloved son, and which is why the sibling rivalry sold their brother into slavery. But Jacob loved Joseph, and when he was finally reconciled with him toward the end of his life, Joseph took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to Jacob and visited him. Well, so then after here, we read in verse 3 that Jacob says to Joseph and his two sons, he says, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan. And by the way, did you notice that Luz showed up in the inheritance, the list of inheritance in verse 2 of Joshua 16, verse 2? God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will give you make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. That's what Joshua's about, getting that land as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon, his biological sons, are mine. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. And then he goes on and talks a little bit about other things, and then he proceeds to adopt the sons of Joseph. Now, why would he do this? Now, those of you who are parents or are grandparents or are grandchildren probably know that it isn't normal for grandchildren in most circumstances to adopt their, or grandparents to adopt their grandchildren. Grandparents want to do what grandparents want to do, which is to sort of shake and sugar up the children, then hand them back to the parents to do the hard work once that's happened, and sort of see, you know, wave goodbye to smiling children as they scream out the door. Grandparents typically don't want to adopt their grandchildren, but the case is different here, because at stake is inheritance, the share of inheritance that Ephraim and Manasseh would get. If Jacob just left it up to the common laws of inheritance at the time, what would happen would be, if just playing this out, Jacob would look at his 12 sons, because he had 12 sons, and he would say, okay, I'm going to divide up my inheritance accordingly, not into 12 portions, but into 13. Reuben, my firstborn, would get the double portion. He's the oldest, he gets the birthright, so he gets the double portion of the inheritance. And then an individual portion of the inheritance would go to all my other children. But Reuben, did some bad things that we can go into in another sermon. And so Reuben was disqualified from receiving the firstborn inheritance from his father. But Joseph, the beloved son of his father, after being reconciled to his father, finds his father blessing him by taking Joseph's two sons and by just promoting them up the genealogical depth chart to being actually sons with all of the other sons, so that they weren't splitting the single inheritance and portion of Joseph, but they were actually, they stood to receive individual portions of the inheritance. In this way, that double portion didn't go to Reuben and his sons, it went to Joseph and his offspring. That's what's coming up here. That's what we're seeing in this story. So how does this affect us? It has everything to do with us. Because one of the main things that the New Testament says about inheritance has to do with the principle of adoption that we see all the way back here in Genesis chapter 48. If you want to peek over to Romans chapter 8, this is Paul's main argument about the significance of our adoption in Romans chapter 8. This is on 944 of your pew Bibles if you're there. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14, Paul writes, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, that is, inheritors, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." The only hope we have, the only standing we have to receive anything from God in this life and the next, comes from the fact that we have been adopted as sons. And ladies, this is important legally that you are considered a son in this aspect, just as it's important that we men are considered the bride of Christ in another aspect, because what's being brought out here is the legal status that only sons could inherit their father's properties. That actually comes up in Joshua 17, so that's why I mention it now. We'll see a little bit about that in a moment. But we are the sons of God through Jesus. But look at what he says. It's not that God, the Father, just sort of snaps his fingers from the sky. The picture here is that the Spirit, that Jesus sends his spirit of adoption into us to train us, to teach us, so that our hearts cry out, Abba, Father. But how do we do that? Well, it's because Jesus brothered up to us. Jesus became our brothers, and on the basis of God's love and favor for Jesus, we are blessed with him by being adopted into the Father's family and made co-inheritors with Jesus. That's what's happening in Genesis 48. Because Jacob loves his son Joseph, he gives a special blessing by grace to those who are related to Joseph, the favored son. Same way for us. Because the Father loves the son, Jesus, he gives a special blessing to those who are associated with the Son. This has everything to do with us, because what it teaches us is that our inheritance comes by grace. Lavish, extravagant grace. Ephraim and Manasseh did nothing. They were just boys. They had no share in this, no part of this, no claim on this. They had no entitlement to this. But God loves them so much on the basis of, because actually, God loved Joseph too, that he gave them a special part of their inheritance. I mentioned a moment ago, well, earlier in the service, that Harvest is a place of many stories, but one community. If you talk to people here, you'll find people here from all kinds of backgrounds who have, over the course of their lives, been engaged in all kinds of addictions and sin and wicked behaviors, including stuff like me, which is, I grew up as a Pharisee. The kind of whitewashed tomb that Jesus rebuked, saying, you are beautiful on the outside, but inside you have corpses and rotting bones in you. But God calls us together as a people, and he calls us to himself, not on the basis of what we have done or what we can do or what we might do, but on the basis of the favor that he has for Jesus. Salvation comes by grace. Inheritance comes by grace on the basis of how much God loves the Son, because of the way that the Son is not only his Son, but also because he lived a perfect life before his Father. and died for our sins so that God was pleased to vindicate him through the resurrection and exalt him to being at the right hand of the emperor of the universe, just as Joseph was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. Inheritance comes by grace. But it's not only that. It's also that inheritance comes by mercy. Now, often we use those words somewhat interchangeably, but God uses them a little bit differently. And this story comes up here where we see actual vignette of a story of mercy in the case of the inheritance in Joshua chapter 17. So let's read. We're going to read the first six verses of this and then pause for a moment. But read with me Joshua 17. Then the allotment was made to the people of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph. By the way, the firstborn of Joseph also did not receive the inheritance. Jacob crossed his hands and put his right hand to favor Ephraim over Manasseh, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. One more act of grace. But that's what's happening in verse 1. Sorry, let me stop interrupting. Then allotment was made to the people of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph. To Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, were allotted Gilead and Bashan, because he was a man of war. And allotments were made to the rest of the people of Manasseh by their clans, Abiezer, Helek, Asriel, Shechem, Hefer, and Shemida. These were the male descendants of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their clans. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, had no sons but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the leaders and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers." So according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. Thus there fell to Manasseh 10 portions, beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which is on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance along with his sons. The land of Gilead was allotted to the rest of the people of Manasseh. So what's happening here? So you got this guy named Zelophehad, which I'm sure probably those of you who are considering having more children now have that on your short list of names for your children. Little Z, baby Zelophehad, how'd that go? These daughters of Zelophehad had no brothers. And this is problematic. Because again, the common law of inheritance of the day said only the sons of a man could receive his portion of inheritance. So Zelophehad stood to inherit something. We know from Numbers 27, and then again a little bit more information in Numbers 36, if you want to look up those passages later, that the daughters of Zelophehad said that their father, Zelophehad, which is, by the way, super fun to say, Zelophehad had come out of Egypt. He had seen God's miracles. He had been one of the people who had come out of the land of Egypt. He didn't rebel against Moses in the rebellion of Korah, the daughters say. That happened in Numbers chapter 16. But it said that he died for his own sin, which probably means that he believed the 10 spies who had gone into the land of Canaan, that they couldn't take the land, that they would be defeated and destroyed and devoured by the inhabitants of the land, and that they should freak out and go back to Egypt instead. That was the reason why the people of Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and the reason why all of them had to die before entering into their unpromised land. But Zelophehad had no sons, so there were no sons to inherit the land when it came time to receive the inheritance, here in Joshua chapter 17. So back a long time ago, in Numbers 27, they had approached Moses and said, "Moses, this isn't fair. Our father's name is going to be wiped out of the rolls of Israel if we don't receive an inheritance." They are saying two things. Saying, number one, we won't have any means of providing for ourselves. This would doom our family to perpetual poverty, because the inheritance was supposed to be given to families who would give it to their children after that, who would give it to their children for that, and to be a perpetual inheritance, a perpetual possession of those people. But if they couldn't inherit anything, they were doomed to poverty for all of their generations. But more than that, they also recognized that the inheritance was supposed to be not just the means by which they could provide for themselves, but also the means where God would dwell in the midst of his people. The land, the inheritance, was never just about wealth. It was always about God dwelling in the midst of his people. That's why Revelation 21 is our hope of inheritance, of a new Jerusalem, where God will dwell with his people, and we will dwell with him as our God. Well, if they didn't have that, they technically didn't have a share in God. And so they came to Moses and said, we got to straighten this out. And Moses went to God, and God said, that's right. This family has to have something. Certainly the law doesn't provide for them, but we have to make an exception. We have to go to greater lengths to provide for them out of mercy for their needs. Mercy is when people who are in desperate, despondent, down-and-out situations find help. Inheritance comes by grace, those of us who don't deserve it, compounded by the fact that we have sinned, but it also comes by mercy, that God has had mercy on us, that the one who was rich in heaven took pity on our spiritual poverty and came down to save us, but it also has economic components. One of the great heritage of this church is the way that we care for people mercifully, and the way, I can't take credit for it, I haven't been here, but the way that this church for nearly two decades has cared for people in very difficult situations. We care about things like racial justice and reconciliation. We care about things like addressing and alleviating poverty. Why? Because Jesus did. Because it's on the heart of God. But at the same time, we don't look at that and say economics is the only thing. That is the means. Loving people is one of the means by which we give them Jesus, by which we meet their material, physical needs as an act of love and compassion, which the church is commanded to do, so that we can tell them about Christ and the hope that is within us. Because we too are the recipients of not only grace, but of the mercy of God who pitied us in our sin and our affliction. Inheritance comes by grace. Inheritance comes by mercy. But what do you do when you've known that for too long? When that message has started to sour, just like the milk that's been too long in your refrigerator? You ever done that? Poured yourself a big bowl of cereal, and poured milk all over it? Maybe it's the last of your cereal box. That's when it's really bad. You take a bite, and it's just sour through and through, and then you don't have cereal or milk, and it's a really bad start to the day. What do you do when you're no longer in awe of the grace and mercy that God has shown you, but you've started to feel entitled to it? When things that seem to threaten it irritate you, when it makes you angry and fearful and anxious? Well, let's keep reading. Starting in verse 7, we'll read to the end of chapter 17. The territory of Manasseh reached from Asher to Michmethath, which is east of Shechem. Then the boundary goes along southward to the inhabitants of En-Tapuah. The land of Tapuah belonged to Manasseh, but the town of Tapuah on the boundary of Manasseh belonged to the people of Ephraim. Then the boundary went down to the brook of Cana. These cities to the south of the brook among the cities of Manasseh belonged to Ephraim. Then the boundary of Manasseh goes on the north side of the brook and ends at the sea, the land to the south being Ephraim's, and that to the north being Manasseh's, with the sea forming its boundary. On the north, Asher is reached, and on the east, Issachar. Also in Issachar and in Asher, Manasseh had Beth Shean and its villages, and Ibleam and its villages, and the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, and the inhabitants of En-Dor and its villages, and the inhabitants of Ta'anak and its villages, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. The third is Naphath. Yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Okay, so pay attention to this following story, verse 14 following. Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me?" And Joshua said to them, "If you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you." The people of Joseph said, "The hill country is not enough for us." Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron, both those in Beth Shean and its villages and those in the valley of Jezreel. Then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, "You are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its farthest borders. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong." When the people of Joseph come to Joshua and say, why did we only receive one lot? Haven't you read Genesis 48? Don't you know that we have a direct inheritance, that we have a double portion, that we should be receiving two lots and two portions? It's not that hard of math, Joshua. They come to him and present this case. And Joshua doesn't turn them down. He doesn't say that's ridiculous. He doesn't say, buck up, deal with it. He says, well, that's fine. If you are a numerous people, here's what we're going to do. Here's the plan. You're going to go up and you're going to do two things. Number one, clear out the forests and drive out the Canaanites in the land. And through doing that, you're going to get more space, more property, more inheritance. And if you remember, if you were here last week in Joshua chapter 14 and 15, Caleb, when he went to receive his inheritance, that was on his heart. He said in verse 12 of Joshua 14 that he's going to continue fighting, and it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. And then when he was given the land of, or the city of Hebron in Joshua 15, we read in chapter 15, verse 14, that Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, because he believed in the mission. He wanted to drive the Canaanites out. He didn't want them to lure away to the worship of false gods and pagan worship practices his children or his grandchildren or his great-grandchildren. And so that's what Joshua is proposing to the people of Joseph. But they're like, well, yeah, but these people have chariots. They got chariots, Joshua. What are we supposed to do with that? Well, they've already forgotten that God has destroyed other peoples with chariots in their land. If you look back at the end of Joshua chapter 11, they took chariots and they burned them and they hamstrung the horses. This is not impossible to do. They are just not looking in faith to the Lord to do it. Why is that? Because the gratitude of the grace and the mercy they have received has soured rather than blossoming in their hearts. They're not looking at this and saying, that's fantastic, let's go finish the mission. Let's go finish inheriting the land and possessing it and driving out the enemies of the people of God. Let's punish these people in the way that God has commissioned us to do for the fact that they've been sacrificing their own children to their demon gods. They say instead, could you just give us another portion here? We'd rather not get our hands dirty here. The question then, I think, if inheritance comes by grace and by mercy, what role does our effort play? Because that's at stake here, right? Are we supposed to work hard to actually receive the good gifts that God gives us? Well, that's not the case. Everywhere Joshua has been saying, this comes as a gift, this comes as grace, this comes as mercy. God is gifting this to you. Go and receive it. But it's more along the lines of what Paul writes in not Romans 8, but Romans 12. After he's talked about the incredible lavish grace that God has poured out on us in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, in view of the mercies of God, seeing all of these things, recognizing the ways that God has already granted to us, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's a response. It's not to buy it back. It's not to pay off a debt. It's not to really earn it or to prove our worthiness for it. God says the things that he calls us to do are our spiritual worship in response, in gratitude, flowing out of the joy of salvation that God gives to us by grace and by mercy. Again, this is a place of many stories, one community. We have all kinds of sin here. We have all manner of situations represented here, all kinds of histories and all kinds of hurts and pains and trials and tribulations. We even have a few of those things that are happening right now in our midst, some of whom we don't really know much about, perhaps. But we've got to remember that the one story that we are gathered under is Jesus' story. It's on his basis that we inherit the kingdom. It's because of his favor that we stand to receive an inheritance, salvation, glory, a share in the kingdom of God for all of eternity. Our many stories are an opportunity for God to redeem, to restore, to forgive, to rebuild, in order that God can be glorified and can show his manifold wisdom, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Well, manifold, maybe that's a tip of the hat to Joseph's manifold colored coat. His manifold wisdom that God is gracious and merciful right now in the midst of our story, in the midst of our situation. Just like we sang earlier, God's compassion is my story and my boasting all the day. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to check your heart? To test the freshness as opposed to the sourness of your joy and gratitude in the Lord? And maybe you're dealing with really significant, heavy things, and I don't want to downplay that. But what I think we learn from here, and what Joseph keeps trying to get the people, or what Joshua keeps trying to get the people of Joseph to do, is to look at the gifts, look at the gratitude that they should have for the things that God has given them, to fight entitlement, to put it to death with gratitude. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we have been given far more than we could ever repay, that we deserved nothing of it but hell itself, and that you instead chose to give us Jesus. What lavish grace and mercy. Father, rekindle our hearts where they have gone cold. Freshen the places where we have gone sour. And we ask, Father, that in light, in view of seeing the mercies that you have given to us, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, not only call us or cause us to call out to you, Abba, Father, but that also you would give us the strength and the motivation by the grace and power of your Spirit Himself, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.